All right, we are in 1 Chronicles 22. So the last chapter recorded another of David's great sins and the consequences of it, and how God used it all for eventual good. It was through David's repentance that God showed him where the temple should be located. That would be the site of what number temple is David wanting to build? Yeah. How many temples have been built up to this point?
You said 1 Chronicles what?
Huh?
22.
Okay.
Yeah, 1 Chronicles 22. Six? There's only three temples mentioned in the Bible.
Well, this would be the third one.
Nope, we're waiting on the third. This is number two. What happened to the first temple? Who destroyed it? AI. I'm just telling you, but no, I'm just kidding. It was not AI. The Babylonians. The Babylonians destroyed. Believe it or not, this temple that's about to be built by Solomon is the second temple, and it is destroyed by who? The Romans. And they believe it happened on the exact same day, all those years apart. And I can't remember the day they claimed that both temples were destroyed on the same day, but it is the same day. So, to Israel, it's like 9/11 to us. And they've had two instances on this same date where their temple was destroyed both times. We're waiting on the third. The third one is the one that's here for the end, and it's the one that the Antichrist desecrates. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. That's what he does. But this is going to be the second one. So God showed David where the second temple should be built, and he was able to buy it from the rightful owner, which was a Jebusite. This chapter coming up, we have the record of David's preparation for the building of the temple and his charge to Solomon to do so, along with his charge to the leaders to support him. That's what's in this chapter. There's not a whole lot going on in this, but there's some important stuff going on. We've covered this before. I do want you to know that supposedly they believe, and I don't know because I didn't research, I'm going to tell you what they said. The second temple site was also the site of the first temple. It had been destroyed, and the control of that city went to the Jebusites, and the Jebusites had it gone. It's a what was on the site when David went there? Well, there was a kind of a farm there, but well, there was a particular thing that they were a threshing floor. Threshing floor. What's a threshing floor used for? Anybody know? How do you thresh wheat?
Separate the wheat from the chaff.
That's right. And they do that actually with a fan. There's somebody fanning it, so they throw it up in the air, and all the chaff will blow away, and the wheat will fall straight down, and they'll scoop up all the wheat. That's how they do it. Kind of fitting that it is a threshing floor, considering God talks about separating the chaff from the wheat. And here the temple was built on what is now became a threshing floor. Somebody read verses 1 through 4.
Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut down stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians and those who brought much cedar wood to David.
All right, so notice the change in David from the last chapter to this chapter. Last chapter, he started out being full of pride, right? Now, this time, he's pretty humble. He's a willing servant. And he is very focused on this task at hand. What was the task he had at hand? To gather all the materials that the temple needed. That's what he's trying to do. He even went as far as having stones cut and trees cut down. He's putting everything out there. It's all going to show up. Why is David so interested in this temple? Well, it will be, but I mean...
That's where the angel was.
Still, but why is he so interested in seeing this temple built?
For Solomon.
It's not for Solomon.
It's for God.
It's for God, but why is he so bent on this all of a sudden?
Because he committed the sin and had God angry with him.
Yeah.
God's forgiven him.
He's had a bit of a wake-up call. You're right about that. He's more focused on the things of God. But... the answer I'm looking for is he wanted to build it. Remember, he asked God if he could build the temple. And God said, I didn't ask for a temple. Have I ever asked you for a temple? I didn't ask for one. It's not your job. David talks a little bit more about that coming up. So let's go ahead and read just verse 5.
Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the country. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death.
So David spends, throughout the rest of his life, he focuses on bringing in the material needed to build this house, to build this temple, this house for the Lord. This is also a prime example of leading by example. He wanted to make sure that Solomon took this job seriously. He didn't want Solomon to have a lackadaisical attitude about the temple. David did not have a lackadaisical attitude towards the temple. He went all out, and we'll talk about some of the stuff he brought in here shortly, but he went all out to make sure everything the temple possibly needed was there and ready to go. That was his job. Leading by example. Now, if he had just walked up to Solomon and said, oh yeah, by the way, one time I asked God about building the temple, he told me no, and you get the job, good luck. Not very serious. The effort he puts out right now, he has shown the importance of this temple, and he's also teaching Solomon the importance of the honor to be the one chosen to build this temple, because David was excluded from it. Why was David excluded?
Because he had shed a lot of blood.
He had shed a lot of blood. Actually, we're going to talk about that. If you're right ahead, it'll be coming up in the next section, I think. Somebody read 6 through 10.
Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.
All right, so David wanted to be sure that Solomon understood what was going on here. That it wasn't David's idea not to be the one who built the temple. He wanted Solomon to know that was God's plan. And in God's plan, Solomon had been chosen as the one to build it. He wanted Solomon to understand that, because it's a little different if his dad just said, hey, you should probably build a temple for God, like I was talking a minute ago. Here he's explaining how Solomon got into the mix to start with. He's saying, I wanted it, I'm not allowed, but you have been chosen by God. He said that you would be here one day and that you would have the job of teaching or of building this temple to the Lord. He had been chosen, was his point. 11 through 13.
Now, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper you. and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then shall you prosper, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charges Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed.
All right, so David first asked the Lord to bless Solomon. That's what he does. This may be where the seed was planted in Solomon's mind to ask for wisdom. When God finally says to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want, and he said, I'll take some wisdom, that might be where this came from, because he asked, he said, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. He wants to make sure he has wisdom. David also gives him the straight truth about obedience to God. If you obey God, things go well. If you don't obey God, things go south. That's what's going to happen. You're just going to go bad. David knows that firsthand. But he only tells him one side of that coin. He says, if you obey, it'll be good for you. But the opposite is implied, that if you go bad, it goes bad. Disobedience always brings destruction, is what would happen. In Israel, it does. And in our lives, it will too. David tells him not to be afraid of the task at hand or at the enormity of governing Israel. Yeah, think about that. Israel's getting to be a pretty major nation. They have kind of the top power in the world at this point. And think of the change that has happened. Solomon doesn't come from this great big long line of kings. His dad was a shepherd who became king. And the country has grown in leaps and bounds since then. Now it's an enormous undertaking. This governing Israel just started in the last generation or so. Saul had it for a while. David had it for a while. Solomon's going to have it. It doesn't have a long history yet. Imagine what it would have been like to have been the second president of the United States, or the third, or even the fifth. What are we relying on? Where are we getting our knowledge and our skill to be leaders when the whole democracy idea was kind of a new idea? We didn't understand it because none of us were raised under it. Now we're trying to figure it out. That's the same thing these guys are kind of facing. Solomon doesn't have a lot of senior people around who've had years of knowledge of studying the kingdom, because the kingdom's not that old yet. Solomon comes in as the third king, is what he comes in. But he tells him, the Lord's going to be with you. No reason to be afraid if you are faithful to God. That is the key. You have to be faithful to God for God to work with you. 14.
Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them.
All right, so David shifts the focus from God and the temple to, let me show you how seriously I've taken it. Let me tell you what I've accumulated for you to be able to build this thing, this great thing for God. Much trouble is probably the biggest understatement in the history of mankind. He said, I have taken much trouble. Let me tell you what he brought in. The gold today is worth $14,770,950,000 in gold. The silver, believe it or not, is worth $2,921,700,073,237.28. Today's value of just those two items. So all told, it is $2,936,471,023,237.28. Almost $3 trillion in today's money. That's probably pretty close to the budget we had for building all these circles in Inwood. The way things go. But think of that. Think of how much they had. This is why the temple was sacked by a room leader because it was worth a pile of money. It was worth more money in pieces than it was as a building. They wanted all the gold. They wanted all the silver. They wanted all the bronze and brass that was in there. They wanted it all. And they took it. They took it one day. Notice that David said, you can add to that if you need to. He said, I have brought you so much metal, so much iron and bronze. We can't even count that. I have no idea how much of that we have, but we have more of that than you're ever going to need. But he says, this is not your budget. This isn't the limit to the budget you have to spend, because this is God's house. If you need more, get more. But here's your starting point. Here's something to start working with. I imagine that building was quite impressive when it was done. When you look at how the place was built and what it's made out of and the descriptions you get, definitely worth a lot of money. All right, 15 and 16.
Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmiths, stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you.
All right, so David's pretty much saying you have the raw material. You have the finished goods, and you have an unlimited budget, and you have more than enough workmen to undertake this project. Go to work. He said, now it's time to go to work. So this proper preparation that David went through for Solomon really helped to ensure the success of this temple being built. David did everything he could with the exception of building the temple, because God told him he wasn't allowed to build it. But he accumulated all the finances, all the raw material, even had stones cut and timbers formed, so it was all sitting there ready to go. He did all he could. Proper prep is always the key to a successful outcome. It always is. I don't care what you're trying to do. Proper prep makes it a whole lot easier. When I used to be a contractor, a lot of people wanted storm doors put on their house. And I'll tell you what, putting a storm door on was expensive. And somebody goes, why? It's just a storm door. I said, I'm telling you how you prepare to put on a storm door. You get every tool you have in your truck, and if it gets plugged in, you plug it into an extension cord. Because you'll probably need every tool you have to install an aluminum storm door. They just are not easy. They've made it a whole lot easier since then, but it used to be nothing was cut to fit. Everything had to be cut to fit. Everything had to be put together. It was just a major pain. But the proper prep, if you got everything out and plugged it in, when you needed a tool, it was right there at your fingertips. Simple. If you didn't, you spent most of your day walking back and forth to your truck, getting out the tool that you thought you would never need. The one somebody gave you, you didn't even know what it was for, you suddenly realized what it was for. But proper prep always makes it easier to have a successful outcome. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That is the same. So David did all the planning. You got it taken care of. Let me see, 17 and 18.
David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people.
Okay, so now David turns to all the leaders in Israel. He wants them to support Solomon in this undertaking. He clearly points out that they have nothing else to do because there is no war going on anywhere. They don't need to focus on anything else. There's no external threat to Israel during this period. So you have anything better to do? You might as well put all your people to work. Build the temple. Send them in. Bring us whatever you can. All right, somebody read the rest of the chapter.
Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord.
All right, so now this command actually has two effects on Israel. Who can tell me one of them?
Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God.
Well, yeah, but what did it do for the, that's the individuals, what did it do for the entire nation of Israel? United them. That is, whoever, who said that?
I did.
One for you then. Gold star for Kathy. They were now unified in cause. You know, if you're going to lead, it helps to have people unified in a direction. If you don't, people don't follow very well. It does one other thing for the people. What to do? They're all unified. They're all focused on the exact same thing. They're all going to try to accomplish this one common goal of building the greatest temple in the world. There were a lot of gods in the world, but there's only one God. And David said, I want to make sure that everybody understands how great our God is by building him the greatest building ever. So the people are unified behind this cause. They want to make sure we build the greatest building ever. What else does it do for the people, though? Not individually, collectively. Well, probably individually, too.
To worship their God.
No, but it does something more than just the worship part.
Bring the ark of the Lord, covenant of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord.
Well, the answer isn't found in the verse. I'll help you out there. Well, the unifying goal is one. Anybody ever heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Guess what they don't have anymore?
Idle hands.
So he has unified them behind a cause, and he has given them work to do to keep them occupied. You know, have you ever taken a vacation, and I don't care if it happened in a day or it happened in a week, where you couldn't wait to get back to work? You said, you know what, this is just too long. It's just too long. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be 2 weeks, it could be whatever. Say, I need to get back to work. What you are lacking on vacation is that sense of satisfaction that you've accomplished something. That's what you're lacking. When you are working and you're accomplishing things, you have a bit of self-esteem going for you. Look what I accomplished today. Look what I did. Look what happened. That's why in the construction world, a lot of people like to be the framers. They don't want to be the finished guys. They want to be the framers because nothing like showing up in an empty field and leaving that day with a building framed up. And it can happen in a day. Walls pop up fairly quick. Once the foundation's in, the walls pop up fairly quick. I had a partner one time, and him and I by ourselves, we built a house from the foundation, shingled the roofs, set the windows and doors in 1 week. That's how fast it goes. It's not that we were just the world's fastest carpenters. It just goes that fast. Big change in your self-esteem. You're driving out of the driveway, you can look back and say, wow, look what we did today. Restoration work does not have that many people want to get into it, because you might spend 8 hours making one piece of trim that has to match some craftsman from the 1800s. So you finish up all day and the room looks exactly the same with the exception of that one piece of trim you put on the window. Not quite that same self-satisfaction. They are unified, they are busy, their self-esteem is going to go up. Satan's not going to have a bunch of time. What happened to David? He stayed home from war and being idle, he decided to have an affair with his neighbor's wife and have him killed. If David had been working like he was supposed to do as a king, that wouldn't have happened. David understands firsthand how bad it could be to not have anything to do. So this is going to work out pretty well in theory. And there will be peace the whole time it's being built. So Satan's not going to be happy about that. But it's a pretty big deal. You all have any questions on any of that?
Yeah.